Evening. We are in Revelation chapter 3. Thank you, Mackenzie. She got me wired for sound. Revelation chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14, we're reading about the church of Laodicea, the final church of the seven. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy gold of me, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Brother Hank, would you do me the honor of getting my glass of water? Thank you, brother. It's going to be a reward for that, brother. We'll carry on like we did last week. Like I mentioned, when I became a Christian, I did not realize there were any divisions. When I would read a chapter, I would just look at it as a chapter of 66 verses or 89 verses, wherever I was reading, and not see. And then listening to Bible teachers, they would break up a portion, and that was helpful because what our grammar teacher tried to do in high school, she didn't accomplish. She tried to get us to look at a passage or a story and break it up into paragraphs because it was different ideas. So when we come to this portion, verse 14, we have the presentation of the Lord, Revelation chapter 3. And verse 14, the presentation of the Lord. In each of the seven churches, they start with presenting the Lord. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So that's what they call a presentation. And then verses 15 to 17, you have the condemnation. Normally, after the presentation, there's always a commendation. What the Lord looks at the church and he sees the value, the good things that they're doing, and he wants to commend. And they say that's a good way. Whenever you're dealing with people, if you have something, a bone to pick with them, they say it's always good to sort of point out the good things that they do before you take the feet out from underneath them. They say it's always good to do that. So the Lord always practices. He always finds the good things that people have done. Thank you, brother. And then verses 18 to 20, there's counsel. Because if you tell someone they're doing something wrong and you just leave it there, if you cannot help them move them from point A to point B, you really haven't accomplished much. It's easy to criticize, but it's a lot harder to give some constructive ideas how you can help them. And then verses 21 and 22, we have the promise of the Lord, or what the Lord is going to do for them. In the first verse, the presentation of the Lord, the leading thought there is revelation. God wants to reveal his Son to us. Verses 15 to 17, the leading thoughts in these verses, verse 15, is the idea of indifference. They're neither hot nor cold. And then verse 16, the leading thought there is nausea. He wants to vomit them out of his mouth, or he wants to spew them out of his mouth. And then in verse 17, we have the leading thought there of pride. You say, I am rich and I have no need of anything. And then verses 18 to 20, the leading thoughts there. We have the idea of provision in verse 18. He gives things that he will provide. He will give us gold. He will give us raiment, clothing. And he would give them eye salve because they were blind. And then in verse 19, he gives them instruction. He tells them to repent. He says, I rebuke you. So that's a very sharp word we'll look at. And then there's the idea in verse 20 of communion. He wants to spend time with us. I will come, and he uses an old English word, or the translators use an old English word, I will sup with you, or sit down and have supper, or sit down and have dinner. And mealtimes are very important. That's where you spend time with your family. And then verse 21, 21, 22, the promise of the Lord. So we have some inspiration. He gives us something to look forward. He says, to he that overcomes, I will let him sit on my throne. And then finally in verse 22, you have the idea of a call to attention. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The great sin of these end times is the lukewarmness of Laodicea. Brother Leonard was giving us a review of church history over the last few weeks, and it's important to sort of see the stages we're in. Now, of course, the whole world is not like that, but if you would look at the population of church attendance today in 2021, it is not what it used to be. There used to be a time when every kid went to Sunday school. The people that are teaching Club 316, do you have your kids that have they go to with their parents to church every week? Probably not. A lot of them is the first time they've ever heard the Word of God. So we're almost at, they're talking about the new tribe's missions. They used to have a book called Firm Foundations, and the whole idea was they would start at the creation story and they would work their way systematically through the whole Bible. And you and I, we say, well, forget about that because the guy wouldn't be there for the second week. But they're out in the middle of the jungle and they have that privilege. They're able to do that where they can work because the people are there week after week and there's no television or internet or anything to distract them. So they go and hear this missionary that shows up that's there every week. We're living in a sinful, godless world, and yet the battle that we're facing as Christians, we're not struggling with the world so much, those that are here tonight, but we're always struggling with our spiritual life and trying to be what we should be. Remember what it says about Ephesians, they left their first love, and you and I feel like, well, I wish I could get it back, I wish I had that. I remember when I got saved, I was working at Canada Packers in Vancouver, and people called me Smiley. That was their nickname for me. Well, I haven't been called Smiley for a long time. So what was the difference? Well, I was enjoying the Lord. I had this relationship like I just discovered the most important thing that the whole world really needs to know. I found out that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I was really walking in the good of it. In this church here, the Church of Laodicea, there's no enemies. There's no doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There's none that hold the doctrine of Balaam. They don't have Jezebel teaching. They don't have the synagogue of Satan right in the midst of their assembly. No, they're dealing with something that's lukewarmness. And this church is not a threat to Satan. He's concerned with churches like Philadelphia, churches that are all gung ho for the Lord. So I want to think about again the idea of the presentation of the Lord. We looked at that name last week, Laodicea. Leo comes from the idea of the people, laity. That's where we get the idea. And then the last word, Dicea, and we have the word there, dikao, and that's the idea of ruling. So the idea is the rule according to the preference of the people. What would we call that? We would call that democracy. And I remember growing up and thinking that democracy was the best thing that ever happened to humanity. And I remember one preacher saying, democracy is probably the farthest thing from God's will. And when I heard that, like, I was astounded. I was angry at him. No, democracy is the best system in the world. And he says, no, he went on to say that no, theocracy, when God is ruling, God is instructing, and people are obeying what God has for us. I want to look at the presentation here in verse 14. Okay, Christ is revealed, first of all, as the faithful, as the Amen, then the faithful and true witness, and then the beginning of the creation of God. I remember someone saying, if you were stranded on that desert island, which Christian books would you take with you? If you had the Bible and you were allowed only two books, what would you take with you? Well, things have changed a lot now since we have the internet, of course. But if you didn't have the internet, which books would you take with you? Well, probably the most valuable book you could take with you. Some people say McDonald's commentary on the Bible. You know, somebody would say that, or Matthew Henry, or somebody like that. Well, probably the best commentary you could bring with you is something called TSK. What's that? Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. And you can get that on your Bible programs, on your Bible. Every computer Bible program has that as one of, and it's a cross references. For example, we can see that in the margin of your Bible, you have all these tiny, tiny little verses. You need the eyes of an ant to be able to read some of these little letters, right? But if you look at the word Amen there, and you'd get on my Bible, you go down to the letter S, and then it says Isaiah 65 and 6. So what does that say for the word Amen? Well, 65 and 6 says that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. So here we have a title of God. He's called the God of truth. And this word, Amen, is the idea of so be it, or it is true, or I agree. That's the idea. So when we get up and pray, you will hear people say Amen. So what are they agreeing? Okay, people were praying for Brother Don. Do you want Don to get better, yes or no? Amen. So he's saying Amen. So if you're sitting there and Brother Jock is praying for Brother Don to be restored back to health, and nobody else says Amen, it sounds like you're not in agreement with Brother Jock praying for Don. Amen? Okay? So we are in favor, right? We're in favor of Don being healed, okay? So that's not a contrary a prayer. And then these things say at the Amen, the faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ, who bore witness to the good profession before Pontius Pilate. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that. So the Apostle Paul, that verse is not found in the Gospel, it's found in 1 Timothy. But Paul, reading the story and how the Lord Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and answered him, he gave a faithful witness. And then he's called the true witness. These people failed in their responsibility to be witnesses by testifying of the way, the truth, and the life. They were content in the life that they had. And then we have, he's the beginning, the origin of all creation. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he did that. He made us new creatures. Sometimes when you think about this here, battle about the Armenians and the Calvinists and the two sides, and one saying that God did it all and the other side that man did it all. Listen, the Lord provided redemption through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what are you going to do with his son? Because not everybody is saved. So our job is to preach the gospel. Our job is to offer, is to show people that salvation is available to them. In verses 15 to 17, we have the common condemnation of the Lord. And he's condemning this church. This letter follows the highest commendation, Philadelphia. He extolled the Philadelphians as being faithful brothers in the word and preaching the word of God. And now we have a church that comes along and they're unfaithful. He says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. Why is that? I've always wondered about that. Why would he wish that we were either hot or cold? Have you ever been witnessing to someone, and when you start speaking with them, they are agreeing with everything that you're saying? And you say, well, would you like to accept the Lord? No, I don't want to accept the Lord. Well, you've been agreeing with everything I'm saying. It would be better if someone is fighting with you, that is talking back to you, so that you actually know that you're making some progress. And this is what's happening in Christians. Everybody goes along with the status quo. We don't think about things. And if somebody says something, okay, it must be right. You don't investigate. The Bereans, they search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So here's a group that were indifferent. The complacency, self-confidence, and self-satisfaction, they had arrived. So cold, they didn't want to offend anybody, and they didn't want to have any enemies. They didn't want to be rebuked. They didn't want to be looked down upon. And then there were those, not in Laodicea, but there were those in the other churches that had a fervor for the gospel. They had a desire to read his word. They had a desire to pray. Brother Don, he was always here every Thursday morning. He was praying. I was always encouraged with Brother Don because I would pray for Dylan. And then we'd get in a circle and someone would pray. Maybe Jock would pray there. And then Don would be sitting there. And Don would, very often, he would pray for Dylan. So what does that mean? Dylan was on his heart. He was praying. This just wasn't a ritual. Okay, I'll quickly look at my list and see what I should be praying for. No, here was a burden that he had upon his heart to pray for others. And in verse 16, we see the lukewarmness. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Could you imagine the Lord saying that to you? Horror of all horrors. I would like to spew you out of my mouth. When we think of the word vomit, it's a repulsive word. Nausea, another repulsive word. And these are the words that are used when the Lord is evaluating these churches. So, you know, if the Lord were to come into Charlottetown Bible Chapel, how do you think he would have evaluated Charlottetown? Would we be Ephesus? Would we be Sardis? You know, in the back of our minds, we think, no, we're Philadelphia. We're right up there at the top. If we're not at the top, at least we're the second top. But it's another thing when the Lord starts evaluating, because the Lord is able to see. But the Lord evaluates each one of us as Christians, as individuals, because as individuals, we are the body of Christ. And that's what it talks about in 1 Corinthians. It talks about the different members. And if one member is suffering, the whole rest of the body is suffering. We know that Joy is suffering tonight. Last week, Brother Jock, he suggested, well, how about we have a prayer meeting and we go over to Don's house on Thursday morning and we have the prayer meeting at his house. This was before Don ended up in the hospital. So we were thinking about this brother, and I am so happy to be part of an assembly where people have a care one for another. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we lift one another. That is one of the most repeated prayers in the Bible. Pray for one another. Exhort one another. Lift up one another as you continue the day. And then in verse 17... we have this idea of pride. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the way they saw themselves and the way the Lord saw them. I saw an interesting quote this week I thought it was, they said, your true value, your true wealth is what you are when you have lost all of your money, all of your financial resources. If you have lost everything, how rich are you? I'm seeing different families here, parents with their children. Would you be happy, Dave, just with you and your wife and your kids to start all over again? You say, well, I wouldn't like it. I wouldn't like to have to try to give up my house and try to be renting. But listen, there are countries around the world where people have left and they've left everything behind and they've gone because freedom is more important than everything else. So their riches were not based on physical things. And here is a church, their riches were based on physical things, but the Lord's evaluation of them, he says, verse 17, he says, I know that you were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were unhappy. They were wretched. Probably some of the poorest people you have seen have been some of the happiest people you have seen. You would be surprised, why would they be happy? My travels in El Salvador, my travels in Belize, my travels in Guatemala, and going around and seeing these places, and they have nothing. Shacks. Not tin shacks, cardboard shacks. And yet, they come and they give you a hug. They have the joy of the Lord. What's that verse, Nehemiah 8 and 10? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And they have that. Miserable. We just finished going through that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I remember somebody preached on that. And if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable. They are living a life without Christ and the hope of the resurrection. And then they are poor, the poverty of riches. And then you had Sardis, that was the, not Sardis, Smyrna, they had the riches of poverty. They were poor, and yet they were rich. And then he says, you are blind, and that's talking about spiritual blindness. Interesting, in the book of Judges, we have Samson, the last judge, blind. In the book of Kings, we have the last of the kings of the kings of Judah, Zedekiah, blind. And then in the list of the churches, the last of the churches was blind. And then he says they are naked. The Bible talks a lot about these robes of righteousness. We have been clothed with the robes of righteousness. Remember Adam and Eve? In the Garden of Eden, they were naked. And what was their attempt to cover up? Fig leaves. And you know what happens to leaves in the fall of the year? They seem to fall. And then we think about the spiritual blindness of this people and the day and age that we're living. And I want to apply this to us. The Apostle Paul says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in upon them. The light of the glorious gospel. Do you remember seeing the light? Not one of these lights, but seeing who Jesus Christ was. All of a sudden, you're no longer walking in darkness. All of a sudden, you knew where you were going. And then verse 18, we have the counsel of the Lord. This city, Laodicea, it was famous for three things. It was a banking center. They were famous for their black wool that was made into garments and shipped all over the world. And it was famous for their eye salve. Interesting, isn't it? Because when the Lord counsels them, he takes something that would be very understandable to each one in their congregation, And he says, buy of me. What do you mean buy of me? I thought salvation was free. Yes, salvation is free, but the Lord is talking to believers. And there's a price to pay when you start following the Lord. It was interesting. I was listening to the radio on the Christian station on the way in, Charles Morris, and he gave an interesting illustration. He talked about the man that was blind, the man that was a paralyzed guy, and they had to go and take the tiles off the roof, and they had to lower the guy down in so that the Lord could save him. And he said, there's a cost to pay. Somebody has to pay the cost. Somebody had to pay the cost to have that roof repaired. I remember living in El Salvador, and whenever you'd have earthquakes, all of those tiles, one's on top of the other, one's like that, and the other one is like that, and the other one's like that. And whenever you'd have the earthquake, they would all go sliding down onto the ground. And a lot of them would be broken. So then all of a sudden, they would be going, picking them all up and cleaning them all up, and then they'd be lying there, piling them all up, starting, and then they would get to an area, and they'd find out, okay, we need about 100 more tiles to finish this roof, so somebody would have to pay. So somebody paid, and every time a gospel preacher goes out into the work, we've been praying for different missionaries around the world. I was listening to a message this afternoon by a man by the name of Otto Koning, and hearing this story about him, and he was a man that was serving the Lord in Papua New Guinea. You know, it's interesting. One of the first missionary to leave Prince Edward Island with the Presbyterian Church back in the 1800s, his name was John Geddes, and he got saved over. He was from Scotland. His parents are from Scotland. They landed in Pictou. He got saved in Pictou County, Nova Scotia, and he came over here as a minister serving in the Cavendish area. And he said, because he was from Scotland and that strong missionary heart that they had over there, David Livingstone and the different ones that went forth from there, he said, we should be sending forth a missionary. And the Prince Edward Islanders said, well, we don't have any money to send forth missionaries anyway. Even if you could find some, nobody will go from here. And he said, if nobody else will go, he said, I will go. And then he spent the next couple of years talking to various churches and his burden, and then he went to Papua New Guinea. Imagine, from Prince Edward Island, he went to Papua New Guinea. And then he gets over there and he's working for the Lord, very strong for a number of years, translating the Bible, preaching to these different tribes, and then he gets murdered. It takes 6 months for the news to get back to Prince Edward Island, and his brother is in Bible school, and his brother says, my brother got murdered. I don't want to go there. No, he says, I will take his place. Imagine the cost. There's a cost to serving the Lord. The loss of loved ones. The five missionaries that were killed by the Auk Indians down in Ecuador. On and on the stories go of people laying down their lives. And then he tells them to buy of me gold. The gold, the symbol of authenticity. The invisible things are the eternal things. The invisible things are the eternal things. The visible things are the temporal things. And yet we spend so much time chasing after the temporal. The Lord says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he tells them to buy white robes in contrast to the black wool. It's interesting. We always have that contrast, black and white, black and white. I had problems with my dryer. And I get inside my dryer. Yes, they took it all apart, and my hands were black. I go and wash them off. I get in there again. They were black. I did this about 10 times. Why don't we like that? We want to be clean. And yet, spiritually, we can be not clean. We can be walking dirty-minded, dirty thoughts, dirty actions, dirty deeds. And the Lord wants us to be clothed in white robes of righteousness, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what they were wearing, the robes of those. And then he tells them to buy of me salve. Verse 18, he says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. It's interesting that they had this eye salve, and this eye salve was sent all over the area, all to different countries around. And if you picked up this here little can of eye salve, you'd flip it over, and it wouldn't say made in China. It would say made in Laodicea. So they had the cure for their eyes right there, but they needed a cure, a spiritual cure for their eyes. And the Lord is asking to come to him for that remedy. And then verse 19, we have his rebuke. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I don't know when you were growing up or not, if your parents ever bawled you out. John, do you ever bawl out your kids? You don't need to, right? Okay, good. You don't need to. Okay? But why would you bawl out your kids? Why would you take them aside and say, listen, I don't think what you're doing is good? Because you care about them, right? You don't want them seeing mistakes. Maybe you've made those mistakes yourself, or maybe some friends of yours have made those mistakes, and you're watching them, and the path they're walking on is leading for disaster. So you want to intervene, and you want to help them to avoid sadness and discouragement and possible even punishment for the things that you've done. As many as I love. So that's why he rebukes us. That's why he chastens us. That word rebuke is a sharp disapproval or criticism associated with sinful activity. Somebody doing something wrong, something strong. We're not talking about misspelling a word. Somebody that's doing something that is offensive. And that's why they're taken to task for what they're doing. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The idea of zealous is having your full heart's desire to follow the Lord with your whole heart and soul. To love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And then he adds on, and your neighbor as yourself. He tells them to repent. The Lord told us to occupy until he comes. This is the key to a new beginning. If you want to get right with God, if you know you're not walking right with God right now, you know, we always think about camp. We're talking a lot about camp lately because, you know, and that was even mentioned tonight about the whole idea. Somebody comes up with some creative ideas. Brother Bob set that up for New Carlisle. Creative ideas to try to be able to get people in camp. Why? Because we realize that so many kids get saved at camp. A lot of others make a profession of faith, and some go on well, but because they grow up in non-Christian homes, they don't have any encouragement. And then later they have children and so on, and then they sort of realize, my life is a mess, and they want to get right with God. What do they have to do? First of all, they have to repent. They have to recognize what I'm doing is wrong, and I want to get right with God. And then verse 20, this here most beautiful verse that we use for the preaching of the gospel. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. We're reminded of that famous Holman Hunt painting with Christ outside the door. He's holding that lantern. And if you look closely at that door, the door is all grown over with weeds and vines and so on. And you look at the door a little bit closer, he's shining the light on the door. There's no door handle. The door handle is on the inside. And the Lord is waiting for us to open that door. He's standing there knocking at the door. And he's waiting. He's patiently. He has the strength to open that door. But he's not coming in where he's not welcome. Have you ever gone into a house where you're not welcome? It's start giving out some gospel tracts and knock on the door, and they say, no thanks, and you sort of push your way in. I didn't think that would go over. Not very good, would it? Right? And that's what people are doing with the Lord. They don't want him in. Or maybe they have a house full of rooms and they don't want the Lord in that room. That door's got the key. What's wrong with that door? It won't open. Sorry, Lord, you can't go in that door. And then he says, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. So there's a fellowship. There's a time being spent together. Three meals a day in our house. It's a very special time. And we always wait, if Caleb or Christy are down in the basement or in their rooms, we always wait until they get up at the table to give thanks for the food and spend time together. Because we believe the mealtime together is very important. Verse 21 and 22, he says, and to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am sat down with my Father on his throne. What is an overcomer? An overcomer is someone that deals with temptations. The Christian has three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I've always heard it say, when you are a young person, the world is the big temptation. When you get middle-aged, the flesh is the big temptation. Probably when you're young, probably the world and the flesh are the big temptations, right? But then after the body starts to wear out, the world and the flesh don't have such a big attraction because the old body isn't working anymore anyway, then the devil is the enemy. And I remember a few years ago, my mom would be sitting there and she'd be reading her Bible and she'd say, do you think I'm really saved? You know what I said to her? I tried everything. I said, no, you're not saved. You're a good Catholic. I'm not a Catholic. Why would I say that? Because before she was trusting in the Catholic Church. I said, what are you trusting in now? Jesus died for me. She said that night that she got saved, she realized that Jesus died on the cross, and she says, it is finished. There was nothing more to do. So for us, we're saved. We're born again. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're going to heaven. And now we're overcoming. We're overcoming these problems. The Bible says in Romans 8 and 37, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says, Romans 8 and 37. But you know what the Lord said to us in John 16 and 33? I have overcome the world, and we're in Christ. And then verse 22, he says, listen, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says unto the churches. Just in summary and closing, and then we're going to open it up. Verse 17, there was a threefold boast. He says, The church says, I am rich, I am increased in goods, and I lack nothing. And then the threefold folly. They were self-sufficient, self-important, self-satisfied. And then the Lord points out their true condition. Five different things he points out. He said they're wretched, they're miserable, they're poor, they're blind, and they're naked. And then there was the threefold need, and the Lord was supplying that need. We're thankful for that. Gold tried in the fire, white raiment, eye salve. Gold tried in the fire, things that are eternal. Not this world's goods, things that are eternal. And then the Lord's threefold counsel, be zealous, and then repent. And then he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So we'll open it up now for questions and comments. Amen.
Yeah. But also in the library, there's a great series of videos will bring down the land. And he goes through different places, different cities in the New Testament, and talks about, like, geographically and archaeologically, features that are relevant to a Bible passage.
Mm-hmm.
He has a video on Laodicea, and I like how you've brought up some culture aspects of Laodicea, like the eye salve, mm-hmm. such as that. He talks a bit about there being in Laodicea at that time hot springs. So again, that's a reference to the Bible reference here, you know, it'd rather be hot.
Mm-hmm.
So a hot spring would be a balm, a place mm-hmm. of healing. There's also a cold spring, so a place of refreshment in perhaps an area where there wasn't any other that kind of a spring. So we think in our day about being cold, but maybe in terms of what it says about being cold, maybe it refers more to something like that, like a place of refreshment. We should be refreshing.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, cold or hot is lukewarm, which is neither of those two.
Okay, good.
So maybe that's something else we can think about.
I enjoyed the comment from McDonald in the last part there where it talks about the Lord giving the gold we find in fire and the white garment and the eye salve. And the first one, the gold, is like the divine righteousness. It's that righteousness which we get when we come to Christ. You know, that he who had no sin was made sin that we might be the righteousness of God. When we trust in him, we receive his righteousness.
Amen.
And then the second one, the white garment, that's practical righteousness, as living out
mm-hmm.
the life of Christ in our actions. Perhaps the most important one is the eyesight, because unless we have the spiritual sight, we're not going to be able to understand the divine righteousness or the practical either. We need that to have the other two. So it's, I think that's really a good way to put it there.
Yeah, if you don't see your problem, then you can't fix your problem, right?
I know you mentioned that verse 20 is often used as a gospel text. In this context, it really is not written as a gospel text, I don't believe. I mean, he talks about here, as many as I love in verse 19, and he's talking about believers who have slackened off. He's going to rebuke them. We read in Hebrews that no chastening is good for the time being, but it's for a good purpose.
Oh, amen.
And then he invites...
Where's that verse at, brother?
For me?
Where is that verse?
In Hebrews
13, maybe?
Yeah, somewhere in
there. Yeah. I knew that. I just wanted to sort of... Yeah. For the younger ones to be able to go for those verses.
I can find it, but I don't know if I...
No, that's fine. I'm not going to waste any time.
Anyway, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I think he's referring to these believers who've slackened off. He mm-hmm. wants to restore fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Come and sup with me. And it's easy to get cold and leave the Lord out of your life for periods of time.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a warm invitation after a rebuke.
That's Hebrews 12 and verse 6.
Okay, good.
The Lord chastening.
Okay, good.
Those he loves.
Interesting too, Wayne. We see seven personal pronouns of the Lord Jesus. Christ replied to Laodicea. Look at verse 15. It says, "I know your works." That's discernment about a church, but also the individual. Discernment. He says, "I know." Look at verse 15 again. The last part of it. He says, verse 15, he says, "I would wish you were cold or hot." I would. That is a would of desire. God has desire for us that we would live for him. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "So then, because of you are not lukewarm or neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." That is thy will of disgust. And then we see in verse 18, as our brothers already mentioned about, "I counsel you, I counsel you direction. He gave him direction. He said about eye salves and everything else, refined gold and all those things that we have already mentioned, eye salve. So he says, I counsel you. I counsel you of direction. He's willing to give us direction if we're willing to listen. And then look at verse 19. Here we see the I love of devotion. Verse 19, as many as I love. He loves the church. He loves the individual.
Amen.
And then we see, look at verse 19 again. He says, I rebuke. The I rebuke of discipline, as we've already heard in Hebrews 12 and 6. He will discipline those who are his. And then our brother mentioned in verse 20, he says, I stand at the door. His demeanor. He's willing. He wants to come in, sup with us. He wants to spend time with us, and we and us with them. So we see seven words there. I know, of discernment, I would, of desire, I will, of disgust, I counsel, of direction, I love, of devotion, I rebuke, of discipline, and I stand, of demeanor. So the Lord has his eye upon every assembly, every church, and every individual, and he knows that he would have a desire. He wants to be there. Just again, that verse 20 pretty well sums it up. He says, I stand at the door knock. And like it says, it's we use it for a gospel text, but it's really relating to the churches, to the Christians. And that's pretty sad sometimes. I look at myself and I say, wow, is there ever a time when the Lord is standing outside?
I think about what Jock said. It's not a gospel text in its context, but I'm thankful for the sovereignty of God. Because how many people have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ through that verse? And I think about that verse, it says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So someone reads that verse in their simplicity, not knowing who it's written to, and they come to the Lord and open the door and he comes in. I want to read another verse, John 14 and 16. My friend read this verse and he got saved. And I say, how did you ever get saved through this? John 14 and 16 says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. And he trusted the Lord through reading that, right? So the whole idea, he needed God. And I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. And the Holy Spirit came in into his life and changed him eternally.
Sharper than a two-edged sword.
Amen. Any more comments? Forever hold your peace. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for this word that we have in our hands. Father, we're privileged to have Bibles in this country. Father, we hear these stories about people smuggling Bibles into countries and each one takes a page from it and copies it out and then they trade. We can't imagine even doing something like that. But Father, we're thankful that you have blessed us. We're thankful for men like William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake. He translated the word at the risk of his death. Different ones suffered the same death because they believed the word of God should be in the hands of the plowboy. Father, we pray for those missionaries sometimes we forget about. We pray for Daniel McKinley that wants to return to Peru very soon. Father, make the way open for him, for Brother Sean and Vera as they would head down to Belize. Father, for the missionaries that stayed behind, pray for the Walton family in Belize. Pray for the missionaries in El Salvador that are working through things there. And Father, we just know that things are limited, but yet the gospel is going forth. And Father, we're thankful for this, and we just pray that we might redeem the time. We give thanks now for this opportunity we've had. We again lift up Brother Don before you. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified in this. And Father, that even those that are his loved ones, this would give them anxious thoughts about God, and that they might consider their own salvation. Lord, that you would be glorified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee. Amen.